You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the appeal for Israel's repentance as we pick up in the 80th Psalm, beginning with verse 8. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
And so, for the nation of Israel, you brought the vine, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. And you cast the heathen out of the land, and you planted the vine. God planted the nation of Israel there in the land. And then you prepared room for it. Because you did cause it to take deep root until it filled the land. The nation of Israel, having been rooted there, began to be established, and it began to spread out over the whole land. And the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. Just it became strong, broad boughs. She sent out her boughs under the sea. They conquered all the way over to the Mediterranean. The branches clear unto the river Euphrates. Why have you then broken down her hedges, so all which pass by do pluck her? Now, when they would plant their vineyards, they would build up rock walls around them to protect them from people just passing by and ripping off the fruit. And so every vineyard had these rock, and even today, you'll see these rock walls all over the area of the Valley of Eshkol, where they still grow grapes. You'll see these walls, and some of them no doubt trace clear on back to this time. The walls that protect the vineyards. But you have broken down the walls, so that all that pass by do pluck her. Israel is no longer protected by God, but has become a prey to their enemies. The boar, the wild boar out of the wood, does waste it. The wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine, the nation of Israel. We've been wasted, we've been devoured, but Lord, help us. And the vineyard which your right hand hath planted, the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burned with fire, it's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, we will call upon thy name. Now this verse 17 is a very interesting verse. Very interesting in light of the fact that it is really a prophecy. For let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Who is it that is at the right hand of God? on high. What is he called in the scripture? The Son of Man. So let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, who you made strong for yourself. So we will not go back from thee. Make us alive, and we will call upon your name. So really, it's the prayer for the Messiah. And it is interesting that today in Israel, there is again that prayer for the Messiah. They realize that they are having a difficult time surviving as a nation. And many of them realize that their only hope is for the Messiah. Let God's hand be upon the man of his right hand, the Son of Man. Psalm 81 begins with an encouragement to sing unto God aloud. For God is our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And so the calling of the people to sing unto God, a joyful noise. Take a psalm. That is one of their songs that they sang. And bring out the timbrel, which is sort of equivalent to our tambourine. And the pleasant harp with the psaltery. The harp and the psaltery were stringed instruments that they used to accompany the singers. Then blow the trumpet in the new moon. And in the time appointed, and on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, the law of God for Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt. So let's return to the Lord. Sing unto God. Bring out the musical instruments. Let's get together. Let's worship the Lord. Now God in verse 6. Seems to answer and respond. And so God calls and says, "Hear, O my people, I will bear witness to you. I'll testify to you. If you'll just listen to me, there shall be no strange God in thee." You've got to get rid of these gods that you've been worshiping. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Money, materialism, possessions, the things that money can buy. And you can't serve both God and mammon. They can't both be the God of your life. It's got to be one or the other. There shall be no strange God in thee, neither shalt thou worship the strange gods, which Israel had begun to do. They were prospered. They were blessed. God made them strong. They had subdued their enemies. They were wealthy. During the reign of Solomon, silver was as common as rocks in Jerusalem. They were a wealthy nation. But they began to worship the material things that their wealth could bring to them. And in the luxury of their wealth, they forgot God. They forsook God. They turned away from God and began to worship the pleasures of the world, the flesh. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your every need. Just open your mouth wide and I will fill it." But God said, "My people would not listen to my voice. Israel would have nothing to do with me. So I gave them up to their own hearts' lust." God called to them, you know, "Find in me your full satisfaction. In your love for me, in your relationship with me, find that fulfillment that you're searching for. I'll fill your life. I'll satisfy your life." And truly, serving God completely, giving your life to God completely, is a very satisfying experience. And God testifies of the fulfilling experience of letting Him be the God of your life. But God said they wouldn't listen. And so God just gave them up to their own heart's lust. Okay, if that's what you want, then take it. And they walked in their own counsels. And as a result, they became weak as a nation. Morally weak, spiritually weak, but they followed. Spiritually weak, then morally weak, and then physically weak. And as a result, they went into captivity, and now we're experiencing this horrible bondage again. God had brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. But now they're back into bondage again. It's a sad thing. When a person has experienced the power of God in their lives and have been freed from the bondage of corruption, blessed of God, anointed of God, but somehow, some way, grow cold, turn their backs on God, begin to worship strange gods, and they end up again in bondage. So was Israel. And God wept. Verse 13 to the end is God's lament. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Oh, that Israel had just walked in my ways. Oh, if they would have only had done that. If they'd only listened. I should soon have subdued their enemies. They wouldn't be captives today. I would have destroyed their enemies. I would have turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would have submitted themselves unto Him. And they would have remained in the land forever. God declares the blessings that He would have bestowed upon them had they only been faithful and true to Him. Even as God speaks to us today of those things that He desires to do for you as His child. Oh, if we would only listen, if we would only hearken. I would have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. I would have satisfied them with honey out of the rock. And so God's cry, God's lament, it's over the loss of the people. That is what they have lost. The lost blessings, the things they could have known, the things they could have experienced, the things God wanted to do for them but was not able to do for them, because they wouldn't listen to God and follow in His way. History repeats itself over and over again. We find Jesus crying over Jerusalem over the very same thing. He had come to bring them God's peace. He had come to bring to them God's salvation. He had come to bring the kingdom of God. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hearken. And as a result, they were to be destroyed. The Roman troops would come in. They would level the city. They would ravage the women. They would kill the little children, dash the children in the streets. They would be unmerciful in their destruction. And Jesus, seeing that, wept over Jerusalem. Thou that stonest the prophets, all that God has sent to you. If you only knew in this thy day the things that belong to your peace, the things that God would do for you, but they seem to be hid from your eyes, and therefore the enemy is going to come and they're going to besiege the city. They're going to level the city to the ground. Your little children will be dashed in the streets. And he weeps over their lost opportunities, over their refusal to allow the Lord to do for them those things that God was wanting to do for them. But they wouldn't listen to God. And the end result was always, instead of victory, it was captivity, slaves to their enemies. And so today, history doesn't change, it repeats. And we see today so many people that God loves and God wants to bless. God desires to forgive their sins, to wash them, to make them clean, to give them power over sin. But they won't listen to God. They continue on in their own stubborn way. And God weeps over the lost opportunities. He can see that the path that they have chosen is a path that will lead to slavery. It'll lead to defeat. It will lead to bondage. And you're just missing out all that God desires to do. Oh, God said, if they would only have listened to me, then I would have been with them. I would have defeated their enemies. They could have stayed in the land. I would have given them the finest wheat. I would have, and he wanted to do these things for them, even as God wants to do these things for you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you freedom over the world, the flesh, and the devil. God wants to bestow upon you his blessings, the richness of his grace. But we try to find it on our own. We turn our backs upon the law of God. We do not walk in his commandment. And as a result, we go into captivity. We're being destroyed. And God stands by and weeps. Because God won't violate your power of choice. He won't force himself upon you. He will do his best by persuasion to turn your mind and heart towards him. But if you persist and insist on your way, then finally God will just give you up to your own heart's lust. He said, all right. And then he just stands and weeps as he sees you going down the path that's going to destroy you. Oh, God, help us to listen, to hearken to his voice. In Jesus' name. In Psalm 82... which is an interesting psalm. A psalm that is used by the Mormons to prove that they are going to be gods, having their own planets and running their own show one day. Scriptures that are used by some of the modern day TV evangelists to prove that you can write your own ticket, that you can be sovereign, that you can have whatever you want, because after all, you're a God, has bought in on this. And we're going to be showing the folly of it all as we get into Ye Are God's concept in Psalm 82. The New Age movement, it's coming all around us. Everybody's telling you, you are God. I'm telling you, you're not God. And I'm not God, and you better be thankful. Man, I'd have done you in a long time ago. According to the New Agers who have become very well entrenched in our educational system, in our public life and all, man is on the verge of the next great evolutionary transition, and that this next transition will bring man into the God consciousness. For evolution is, in reality, the evolution of the consciousness of man. And so even as you have a higher consciousness than the ape from which you sprang, that next punctuated equilibrium of the evolutionary theory is going to bring man into the God consciousness, the universal consciousness. And these other sages of the past who are channeling their wisdom through the New Age channelers have one basic message, and that is, you are God. I think you'll find it rather fascinating when you find out what the scripture really says. I'll tell you what God said right now. He said, I am God and there is no other. He said, I don't know any other. If he doesn't know any other, then you can be sure there are no other. Who worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. A dangerous trap.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of the Psalms in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues with the prayer for Israel's deliverance. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing prayer.
Father, we thank you again for your goodness, your blessings, your love. And Lord, we pray your blessing now upon your people. Listening to you as you speak to our hearts through your word. Help us, Lord, to surrender and submit ourselves unto you to walk, Lord, in your ways, to be obedient children, that you might bless us, Lord, as you are longing to do because of your love for us. May we receive, Lord, your blessings, your guidance, your love. In Jesus' name we pray.
I am the lion.
What's going on? Don't be afraid. We have God on our side. My name is David, and I know all about big, scary giants. I've defeated lions and bears, and God will help me defeat Goliath, too. It's true. And Pastor Chuck wants to tell you all about the story of David and Goliath in his new book, Just for Kids.
So come along on a great adventure and discover how God used David to defeat a big, scary giant. And learn why David believed that God was big enough even to conquer Goliath. And as a gift, each book contains an audio CD of Pastor Chuck actually reading the story of David and Goliath so your kids can read along. To order your copy, call the Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. Or to see a sneak preview of the story of David and Goliath, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Have you ever found that you're incapable of making the right decision? What do we need to solve that problem? The Bible says we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. In order for you and me to do the right thing and to make the right decision, no matter how great the pressure is or how great the test, in order for us to do it, we have to be controlled, absolutely filled with the knowledge of God's will. Are you controlled by it?
So how do we get filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, David Hocken clues us in, coming up next, here at Hope for Today. Welcome to Hope for Today. This is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. What does it take to know the will of God in our lives? What a great question. What exactly about God's will do we need to know? Well, you talk about some really tough questions. David has some biblical answers for us as he's here ready to continue to lead us through his study in the book of Colossians. Today, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We're sharing the first day of his message, The Need of Prayer. David has even more about this coming up in just a moment. First, though, a reminder that you can get up-to-date info on David's speaking schedule online at our website, davidhocking.org. For instance, this month, David has the Stealing the Mind Conference in South Denver, Colorado, before heading off on our Israel tour. And just a note that David's schedule is, of course, always subject to change, so make sure that you visit our website for up-to-the-minute details. Oh, by the way, while you're online, remember that you can catch up on some of the broadcasts in our series you may have missed. We also have some great offers for you there, like books and study notes of David's messages. We have studies on CD, DVD, MP3 CD, and a lot more. These will really help you to dive even deeper into the Word, and they're yours over at davidhocking.org. Now, let's get started. Again, we're heading into day one of David's message, The Need of Prayer. He gets us started with a reminder of where he's teaching from for this message. David?
Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'd like to begin by having you notice, according to this passage, the reason for prayer as Paul gives it. I think he really states two things. Sometimes we see things indirectly, sometimes they're very obvious. But in verse 9, he says, for this reason, literally on account of this thing. On account of what thing? Well, he says, since we heard of it. Notice the it is in italics. Since we heard. Heard what? Well, since we heard you were believers. Paul never met this church. He was never there. He never met these believers. He's in jail in Rome, and he's writing to them, and he says, look, I just can't help but give thanks for you after hearing what Epaphras, the guy who did work with you, came and told me about how you came to Christ, the faith that you had, the love that you have. He said, man, I just praise God for you, and for this reason, since I heard it, bang, I started praying. What does that tell me? This church was alive with a growing faith and a growing love for each other. Why did Paul say that because of this, therefore I'm going to pray? I think simply because of the fact that that's the need in the life of every believer. What Paul prays for in Colossians 1 is truly what every believer ought to pray for every other believer. It's because the need is in the life of every believer. Paul knew what they needed. We all have the same needs. You never outgrow them. The things that are listed here are the real needs in your life and mine. We only think that other things are the real needs. But God clearly reveals here what really we need in our lives that really will solve the questions and the problems we have about difficulties, trials, problems we face. Here are the real needs. If they are answered in our lives, we will be able to cope and handle with any situation, no matter what it is. It's because all of us truly do need what Paul is saying. The second thing that I believe forms the reason for prayer here is because of the necessity of God's involvement in meeting these needs. You know, there are a lot of ways in which we human beings can actually answer prayer. Did you know that? Sure we do. You hear somebody pray, like your little kid, you know, he prays and says, dear Lord, give me a dime, you know. And, you know, you come in and you drop a little dime and, you know, I'm really God. See, I'm playing God for him, you know. The Lord may have impressed me to give him the dime and truly answered his prayer. But there's a lot of ways in which, you see, we as human beings are involved in the process of God answering prayer. But I notice in each of these cases, in this particular passage, that only God can do it. It's something that's happening inside of the individual. It's very interesting. And the reason why we need prayer desperately, according to this passage, is because of the necessity of God's involvement. Only He can do it. He is the only one who can answer this kind of prayer. And therefore, we must come to Him and depend upon Him. Yet we usually want to talk to 36 people or try 32 different ways to solve it before we ever come to prayer. When everything else fails, then pray, huh? Right? You know, I mean, everything else has not worked. Now we might as well pray. I mean, as a last resort, you know, if nothing else has worked, maybe prayer, huh? How foolish we are. Why don't we start there? That is the most important thing we can do. It is more important to pray than to do anything else. But you see what human nature does? When you go to pray about something, you think you're passive. You're not active. You think, well, what do you want me to do? Just sit down, do nothing? I think, frankly, God would like to tell us sometimes, yes, would you mind? You know, would you just sit down and do nothing and you know, leave something for me to do? I think God must be amused at the way we look at this issue. We think that sitting down and praying alone without ever doing anything about a situation is wasting time. And how foolish we are. Why, listen, God, who controls all things in the hearts of all men, can work independently of us anytime He wants to. And we need to begin to express that kind of confidence and dependency upon God. We're not trusting ourselves to solve it and to even go out and answer the prayers. No, we're trusting God and God alone and depending on Him. That kind of confidence in your heart that only God can do it is that which truly honors and praises His name. And that's what He really wants. Well, let's get into this matter of the requests of prayer that are mentioned here by Paul. And that first little request, it's kind of hard to put this little passage together, and I think I'll break it down for you first. As you notice, if you're following on our outline of notes, we're going to look at it in two ways in terms of the request for prayer. One, in terms of God's will, and secondly, in terms of our walk as a believer. But before we do that, I want you to look at the Bible carefully here in verse 9, the last part. He says he doesn't cease to pray and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, that little word that indicates purpose. The whole purpose, Paul says, why I'm continuing to pray for you is that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, the next statement in verse 10 says, so that. Now, if you're a good student of your Bible, you might just kind of draw a thin line under the word that in verse 9, where it starts, that you may be filled. And then in verse 10, the word so that. The one is a statement of purpose. The other is a result. Now watch this carefully. The purpose of Paul's prayer is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will. The result is so that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. We please the Lord, you see, in our walk. That's the result of being filled with the knowledge of His will. Now notice carefully in your Bibles the following words. Verse 10, bearing fruit. Verse 10, increasing. Verse 11, strengthened. Verse 12, giving thanks. That really is your outline, not my outline. That's the outline in the Bible. Those four things are what the walk is that is pleasing to the Lord. And the walk is the result of being filled with the knowledge of His will. And the purpose of Paul praying and what we should all be praying for is that we all be filled with the knowledge of His will. If we are, we will have a walk that is pleasing to the Lord that will be characterized by four things. Okay? So let's start out and look at this. First of all, in terms of God's will. In verse 9, it says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The most important phrase of all of these verses is that one. Now, what's he talking about? To be filled doesn't mean halfway, obviously. It means to be absolutely controlled with this. The knowledge of God's will. And even the word knowledge here is a full, mature knowledge. It's both facts and experience. Have you ever known something that is taught in God's Word, and then later on you experienced it, and then you discovered you knew something you didn't know before? Why is that? Sometimes you tell people, well, I'm not sure you really understand what I'm saying. You've never been through it. People say, ah, but I read it. There is a knowledge by fact. And you can say, yes, I know what that passage says. But then when you experience it and you go through it, you get additional knowledge. Now, when you do that, when you have facts and experience put together, The Greek word that describes that is the one translated knowledge in verse 9. It is a full, mature knowledge that has both the facts and has the experience to back up what it says. Paul's saying, I want you to have a full, complete, mature knowledge of the will of God. That's not only a study of God's word to know what his will is, but is also an experiencing of it in your life. An example. We read in the Word, God says that he brings trials and testings to teach us patience. So we read that, and we say, a fact. A fact is that when I go through a lot of troubles, God is teaching me patience. He's maturing my life. That is a fact. I now understand his will in terms of going through tests. Well, that's one kind of knowledge, friends. But then when you go through the test, you'll get another kind of knowledge. Have you noticed? Some of you are smiling. I know you've been through it. When you go through that difficulty, then you're getting another kind of knowledge. What is that knowledge? It's a knowledge of experience. And God will take that and blend it with the knowledge of facts and give you a maturity that you couldn't have any other way. So what is it that we need as believers? What should I be praying for you and you for me? That we be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, to be fulfilled and controlled by it basically is talking about our ability to do the right thing or make the right decision every time. Have you ever found that you're incapable of making the right decision? What do we need to solve that problem? The Bible says we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. In order for you and me to do the right thing and to make the right decision, no matter how great the pressure is or how great the test, in order for us to do it, we have to be controlled, absolutely filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, the reason that word filled is there is because many of us are short-sighted. We do not recognize that the totality of God's will is in the Word. We rather take a verse that is especially meaningful to us, pull it out of context, apply it to our life, and ignore a volume of other scripture. We take one verse and begin to apply it and say, I know what God wants me to do there. Do you? You may have like a cup of knowledge, and you may have a quarter of a cup there, but you may not be filled completely with what the knowledge of his will is concerning that matter. That's why Paul is praying again for the full, complete, mature knowledge of God's will. Do you truly know what God wants you to do? Are you truly controlled by what his will is? Whatever decision you have to make in doing the right thing, making the right decision, are you controlled by it? The second thing deals with the application of God's will to the problems of life. The application of God's will. Because he says in verse 9, not only are we to be filled with the full knowledge of his will, but it's in the area of spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you see, there are two ways in which you and I apply the knowledge of God's will. Two ways. There are two areas. Number one is the matter of wisdom. And number two is the matter of understanding. Now, it's called spiritual wisdom and understanding. Literally, of the Spirit. That which the Holy Spirit gives. Now, the Holy Spirit has voluntarily restricted himself in terms of communication and revelation of truth to the Bible. All of the wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit is recorded in the Scripture that God intends for man in this age to understand. There is no wisdom, there is no understanding from God outside of the Word for this age. It is totally summarized in this book. Whether you know it or not, this book speaks about every single decision that you and I have to make. Doesn't matter what it is. Every need in our life is dealt with in this book. This is truly spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what is wisdom and what is understanding? I'll give you some definitions. Wisdom is doing the right thing in the right way with the right motive. Wisdom is primarily in the Old Testament considered to be a manifestation of a godly life. The wisdom that is from above, says James 3:17, is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, so forth. It is first pure. It arises out of a clean life. You can't truly be smart when there's sin in your life. You'll find a difficulty in understanding and putting things together. Why? Because of sin in our life. Wisdom always comes out of a clean life. We have to deal with a sin problem in order to truly be wise. Otherwise, I cannot do the right thing in the right way with the right motive if sin is in my life, no matter even if I know what the Scripture says. I may know what it says, but it's possible to do the right thing in the wrong way, right? You can offend people all the time by your attitudes, even though what you did was right. And it isn't wisdom. It's simply you're doing what is the knowledge of God's will. You do have a certain amount of knowledge, but it's not mature because it doesn't reflect spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is always doing the right thing in the right way with the right motive to glorify God and to honor Him. What is understanding? Understanding literally means to bring together, to bring two things together. For instance, it's used of two rivers that come together and flow into one. Technically, as it's used in the Scripture, understanding is bringing together what we experience, that is our circumstances, with what God's Word really says about our circumstances. Or let me put it to you another way. I like to give this definition of understanding. It is seeing things clearly and correctly from God's viewpoint. You see, the question is not, why did this happen to me? The question is, what is God trying to teach me through it? It's not looking at something and getting bitter and hostile because of that. Did you hear what so-and-so said about me? The question is, why did God allow it to be said to you? You see, that's a cop-out. They're still wrong. Do you know that God takes the wrong things of life and uses them for His glory? He takes the wrath of men to praise His name. He takes the sins and mistakes of people and glorifies Himself. Don't you understand that God even allows things to happen to us because He's working on us continually? It does not excuse the fact that what may have been done to us is wrong on their part, but it does not also excuse us from seeing God is using that to work on us. Not why did that happen, but what is God teaching me through allowing that to happen to me? You see, it's easy to concentrate on the circumstance, the event, the thing, and to forget that God is building people internally. It's more important for you to be internally happy and confident and joyful and trusting and believing in your heart, no matter what kind of storm is going around you. Ask the people who have a storm around them and don't have peace. Or ask the people who everything seems going, you know, I should be thankful, but I'm not. Who've got everything and yet still are unhappy. Hey, the important issue is my own relationship with God inside, no matter what happens outside. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. A full knowledge of God's will. And as I said, the result of this is going to affect our Christian walk. So let's look at this matter of prayer in terms of our walk. According to verse 10, it says, so that, or the result, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You say, man, I'll never meet that one. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. You say, there's no way that I could do that. Well, let me just break this down a little bit for you, because it's really referring to something that's not talking about your worthiness. The basic concern here is to walk worthy. That little Greek word translated worthy was used in ancient times in the marketplace, and it was used of a balance. And in the ancient bartering system, they had certain weights and measures, which they'd place on one end of the balance, and the product, whatever it was, on the other end, and they would balance it out. When it balanced out, a fair exchange was made. This is used several times in the Bible. An example, like Ephesians 4:1, tells us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called of the Lord. Now, what does this mean, to walk worthy? It means to have your life in balance. The point is that the way you walk and the characteristics of your life should measure up to what you say you already are as a believer. In other words, it's the old practice what you preach thing. Walk in a manner worthy. In this particular case, to be filled with the knowledge of His will allow me to have my life in balance so that I don't profess one thing that I never see happening in my life, but I'll begin to see the product in my life of that which I say I understand. If you understand God's will, Paul says, we should see four results out of your life. Four characteristics of a walk that is pleasing to the Lord. Now he says it is to be, according to verse 10, to please Him in all respects. That's a very interesting statement. Literally, unto all pleasing. Meaning that in everything I do or I say, I should ask myself this question. Is it truly pleasing to God?
Wow, you talk about a challenge. Thank you, David. David is back right after the break to wrap up our time together, so make sure you keep it here at Hope for Today. Before we get to that, this month, we're offering you studies of 1 and 2 Thessalonians as our monthly resource package, and this is fascinating stuff. That means they're a great addition to your audio library and, of course, great to share with someone else. We have 14 messages in these two studies, 10 from 1 Thessalonians and 4 more from 2 Thessalonians. On top of the messages on MP3 CD, you'll also get David's study notes in both of these series, and that takes you even deeper into the reasons that we as believers need to be encouraged in our ever-present hope in the Lord. Normally, this eye-opening study would cost you $90, but this month, we're making it available for just $25. Call us to order this series on one MP3 CD. Makes it very handy that way. Just call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. 1-800-75-242-53. Now, if you're in Canada, you can call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Don't forget to add shipping and a little bit of tax if you're in California as well. Now, instead of ordering it over the phone, would you like to have it right away? Well, just go to our website, davidhocking.org. You can actually download the package right into your computer. Again, just log on to davidhocking.org. Also, a word of thanks to all of you who prayed and contributed to help us catch up and to get all of our bills paid in our recent shortfall in donations. Now, ongoing prayers and donations are needed, and they will make you a vital part of this ministry. To give, you can always call us or go to our website, and, of course, always keep us in your prayers as well. Oh, one other thing. When you're thinking about David, why not take a moment to drop him a line? That would be such an encouragement to him. You can write to David here at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to David at Box 15011, RPO 7 Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. Now, as I promised, David's back to wrap up our time together. David?
I hope you are excited as I am about studying the book of Colossians. And when we come to the need of prayer, I guess all of us who are true believers say, amen. We all need prayer. And it's interesting to me, Paul's prayer life for those he had not met, but he had heard about through his friend Epaphras, who probably was the pastor of the church at Colossae. When we pray for people, the question is, why? Well, of course, because God commanded us to. But it also mentions three things in verse 4 and 5, and that's faith in Christ Jesus, love to all the saints, and hope laid up in heaven. Those three reasons are pretty powerful. Actually, the faith and love is related to hope. When verse 5 starts, for the hope. It's dia in Greek with an accusative noun, meaning on account of or because of. It's because of the hope that we have in the Lord, His wonderful promises and what heaven's going to be like, that produces and encourages and promotes faith in our Lord, confidence that He's going to fulfill all His word, and also love in our hearts for all God's people. There's going to be a great reunion one day, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to meet those who have died and gone on ahead. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a meeting that He has planned for our blessing, our benefit. Well, don't miss a single one of these broadcasts. God bless you.
Thank you, David. David's back tomorrow to wrap up this message, The Need of Prayer, so make sure that you come back for that. In the meantime, remember you can connect with us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE. 1-800-75-BIBLE. 1-888-472-4253. In Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Or you can email info@davidhocking.org. That's our time together today. Come and join us again tomorrow, won't you, right here at Hope for Today.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. Now, here's our host, the President of the Family Research Council, Tony Perkins.
Hello and welcome to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. Coming up on this program, the Obama administration threatens World War II veterans with arrest for visiting the World War II Memorial here in D.C. Despite efforts of members of Congress to clear the hurdle so that the World War II veterans coming to D.C. could visit the memorial, the White House said no, and the park police said they would be arrested. Congressman Steve King of Iowa was there, and he joins us with the details. Also, 20 years ago this week, U.S. forces were engaged in an 18-hour battle with Somali warlords, known as the Battle of the Black Sea. The battle, which at the time was the longest firefight since Vietnam, was immortalized in the movie Black Hawk Down. 18 Americans, mostly Special Forces operators, were killed and 80 were wounded. Two of the operational leaders who were there join me as we look back. And the senator who held the Senate floor for 21 hours in the bid to rid the nation of Obamacare, Senator Ted Cruz, joins me with the latest on shutting down the government takeover of our health care. And folks, let me remind you, for more information on all of our guests this week, go to TonyPerkins.com. You can also sign up for my daily update and track the daily program, Washington Watch. All that's found right there at TonyPerkins.com. This past week, the politics in Washington took disrespect to a new level. The government shutdown has caused many different sites around the U.S. to be closed, one of those sites being an open-air World War II memorial here in Washington that actually takes more effort to shut down than to leave open. Many veterans on their honor flight coming to Washington, D.C., World War II veterans who for the first time and for most probably the last to see the World War II memorial were denied access. Congressman Steve King personally went to the memorial to make sure these veterans were able to enjoy the very monument that their service helped create. He joined me on Wednesday with the details. I have to just assume, Congressman, that you were incensed when you heard that these veterans were being turned away from the memorial that they had traveled so far to come and see.
Well, absolutely and instantly, Tony. And I learned of it from Steve Palazzo, Congressman from Mississippi, who had the first wave of four buses and 91 World War II veterans who were scheduled to be there. We learned of this the afternoon before, actually the morning before. And, of course, we had Iowans coming in right behind that, 150 Iowa veterans. And so when he made those remarks, I knew we needed to join up. And we also received a call from the Story County veterans who had organized the honor flight coming in. That's Ames, Iowa, which is in the heart of my district. And so I knew this. We needed more than Congressman Palazzo and Steve King there. We needed others there. We needed people that were willing to take bold action and people that have a deep level of patriotism. And so we've got that organized. And when the Mississippians arrived and rolled up to the barriers, the people barriers that look like cattle gates to me coming from Iowa, and as their wheelchairs lined up and they gazed down on their monument, probably many of them, I know certainly many of them for the first time, and the only time they were going to have in their entire life to go in and experienced a monument built to them, it was clear to me that we could not keep them locked out. And so the gates were opened. And one of the things, that the moment in time, Tony, if I could just, the picture of it was this, that a very small group of members right there at those, what turned out to be the gates, it actually was the fence, and dozens of wheelchairs and 91 World War II veterans, all in red shirts, all Mississippians, and to start out with. And when those gates opened up, they opened up at the same moment that the bagpipes arrived. And the bagpiper, with three of them, but only one set of bagpipes, marched in as some of the first ones to go into the gate, and the wheelchairs right behind them. I have never heard bagpipes sound so glorious. It was a moment in time that I'll preciously remember the rest of my life, Tony.
Now, the Park Service was there, and as I understand, you and some others were able to kind of engage the Park Service in conversation or begin asking and inquiring, and in the meantime, the gates were open and the veterans went on in.
That's pretty close. I went over there specifically to make sure the Park Service knew that these were members of Congress that were there at the barriers. And I wanted them to understand that at the moment before the gates opened, and they did. We should understand that they're reluctant also to enforce anything that's going to lock our veterans out of their memorial. And this is an act that I do not believe that it was a low-level bureaucrat decision to do this. I don't believe it was the Secretary of the Interior. I believe this decision came right out of the Oval Office in the White House to lock up our World War II memorials. And that's the point that I hope the American people understand. The president tried to convince us that shutting the White House down for students to come in wasn't his decision. He told us it was a Supreme Court decision, and they still have not been allowed to go through White House tours since sequestration. No one believed it in the room that he said when he said that, and I think the public will come to understand this is a presidential decision. A decision now, they're renting barricades, and they're calling people off of furlough to come in and set up barricades and come in and guard these monuments that are open-air monuments. The public needs to know that there's never been barriers around these.
Right.
Day and night, 12 months out of the year, You can go in and out of the World War II Memorial, the Vietnam Wall, the Lincoln Memorial, the Korean Memorial. I'll say the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial. You get in and out of there at will, day and night. But this is the first time that I know of in history that they have blocked Americans out, and they're borrowing money from the Chinese to rent barricades and calling people off furlough to lock our veterans out of our memorials.
Steve, I've never seen security at the World War II Memorial because it's so open. It's right there by the street. It's this big open space with fountains and these pillars. So I cannot understand why they're putting gates and fences around it to keep people out when it's always open 24 hours a day, to my knowledge, with no security present there. So I don't see how anything has changed.
Well, and Tony, it's spiteful. There's no other way to describe it. It's spiteful. And, if you believed that you need it because this government is in a partial shutdown or a slowdown, it's not certainly in a complete shutdown by any means, but if you believe that you had to follow the letter of the law and not spend money unless it was essential services of government, and that's really what the law is that we're operating under right now, you wouldn't create something new to do. And
right.
If there's no barriers there before, and by the way, we called the Park Service out of my office and asked them specific questions. They told us that it didn't cost any more for them to put the barricades up, that it actually was their inventory that they had, and these were essential service personnel that put the barricades up, and these guards would be here anyway. They lied to us, and I want to say that out loud on your program. I wouldn't say that, take those words lightly. I mean it seriously. We went back and checked and looked at the tags on those barriers. They are rent-a-barrier. We called the company and got a quote from them, the very company that they're leasing them from. And these officers that put them up, I'll call them officers, they're wearing National Park Service caps. They're wearing civilian clothes, not uniforms. It looks to me like they were called out of furlough, just like the guards that were there yesterday and likely today. And so now they're beefing up security around all of these memorials. I've had a team out there all day, for the better part of the day, during the heart of the day, with video cameras and still cameras, and doing some interviews with the National Park Service that are there. They are beefing up these barricades. Now, instead of having a caution tape around there, that's still there, some of it, but they are using their wiring and winding wired bindings to tighten these gates against each other, and they're sandbagging them also to keep them from apparently being tipped over or lifted up. So now
they're sandbagging all right.
They're sandbagging,
but it's not the gates they're sandbagging. It's the American people that this administration is sandbagging.
Well, it is, and it's one thing to see a shutdown and or a slowdown, but it's another to see resources that are borrowed money and a spiteful act against our veterans.
All right, Congressman Steve King, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you very much, Tony. Thanks for all you do.
Again, that was Congressman Steve King of Iowa. To find out more about our good friend, Congressman King, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and you can follow the links over. And by the way, while you're there, if you do not already receive my daily update or alerts, you can sign up right there at TonyPerkins.com. When we come back from the break, it was 20 years ago this week that the Battle of the Black Sea, you may know it better as Black Hawk Down, that took place. Two of the operational leaders who were there will join me when we come back, General Jerry Boykin and General Gary Harrell. They join me after this. On October the 11th through the 13th, join fellow Americans who want to get our country back on the right course. Come to Values Voter Summit in Washington, D.C., and stand for faith, family, and freedom. Dr. Ben Carson, Mike Huckabee, Glenn Beck, Senator Rand Paul, Senator Ted Cruz, Mark Levin, Senator Marco Rubio, Alan West, Joel Rosenberg, Representative Paul Ryan, and other congressional members are already confirmed. Today's hottest topics will be addressed: religious liberty, protection of life and marriage, government spending, and national security. Register today for just $99 at valuesvotersummit.org. That's valuesvotersummit.org. This October, stand with others who are committed to taking back our country. Values Voter Summit is sponsored by FRC Action, the Heritage Foundation, AFA Action, American Values, Liberty Council, Liberty Council Action, and Family Research Council.
Oh,
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. Thanks so much for being with us. To find out more about the work here at the Family Research Council and our daily edition of Washington Watch, go to the website tonyperkins.com. This past week marked the 20th anniversary of the Battle of the Black Sea. Now, you may know it better from the movie Black Hawk Down. Well, this past Wednesday, I had an opportunity to be joined by two of the operational leaders who were there in Mogadishu when that occurred, General Jerry Boykin and General Gary Harrell. General Boykin, for the benefit of our listeners, explain what Black Hawk Down was. What was the battle there in Mogadishu? What was that about?
Well, George H.W. Bush sent U.S. forces in to a very chaotic situation in Somalia in 1992, in December of 92, really to restore order and to feed the refugees and the people that essentially were in a very difficult situation where the humanitarian needs were very overpowering. And then ultimately, as a man named Mohammed Farid Adid, the leader of the Habagetter clan, began to try and take over the entire country, starting with the capital city of Mogadishu, he became very brutal with his militia. He started killing not only his own people, but peacekeepers. And when he killed 24 Pakistani peacekeepers, the United Nations said, go capture him and bring him to justice. And we were sent in to capture Mohammed Farid Adid and to get him to an international tribunal. So the fight there that day was not an effort to capture him, but it was to capture many of the people in his infrastructure. And as we went into the Bakara market, which was the center of the Habagetter clan and the militia's headquarters, we got into a big firefight with his militia. And ultimately, 18 hours later, we came out of the city, but we had suffered about 15 dead and about 72 wounded in that firefight.
Both of you were actually awarded the Purple Heart as a result of injuries that both of you received actually in the same incident there in Mogadishu. And General Harrell, I want to turn to you because your story of survival is really kind of miraculous. Explain to our listeners what happened.
Well, we were having a memorial ceremony for our fallen members, and there were actually some enemy forces that had come in on the high ground and were trying to hit our helicopters parked in the sand. They dropped about three mortar rounds into the sand. There were duds. We never heard a sound out of them. We didn't even know they were firing at us. The fourth round hit within inches of my right leg, and it killed Matt Rarson, the team leader I was talking to, instantly. It wounded General Boykin, as you alluded to, and it wounded people about 100 feet away. I was wounded in both legs. Femoral artery was severed. You get about 5 or 6 minutes when that's done. And because of the Lord's blessing, you can't call it anything else. I refer to it as the good Lord said, not tonight, Gary. And the fact that we had a lot of highly trained soldiers who had been trained in advanced medical techniques and doctors as well. I was able to make it to the hospital there in Mogadishu where they stabilized me. And when I flew across Mogadishu, one of the docs had his hand inside my leg controlling the femoral artery bleeding so that I wouldn't die or I wouldn't lose my leg.
General Harrell, let me ask you another question, because General Blake and I have talked about this a number of times. How do you deal with the carnage of war? I mean, just in that operation alone, the things that you saw and experienced, you know, we hear today about the post-traumatic syndrome that many people have coming back from Afghanistan and Iraq, and those are realities. But how do you deal with that?
That is not a question that's simply answered. It is, you know, first off, in special operations units, there is a very, very close bond, which is not to say that those bonds don't exist in other units. I don't mean it that way. But these are folks that you spend a lot of time with every day, and losing one as a commander is significant. I tell you, I there is no simple answer. I don't know. I think that having strong faith is certainly makes it much easier than if you don't. You know, when you can turn to God, that is that's something that gets you through those tough times.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know any other way to explain it than that. But I do know that watching families and other service members go through this, having a strong Christian faith enables you to go through things that might otherwise cause you problems.
You know,
I don't know any other way to explain it than that.
And General Boykin, to that point, that's one of the things that we've discussed on numerous occasions, that the role of faith, and I would say, you know, from my own experience in the military, it's disproportionately represented in the military as opposed to the civilian
right.
population. A lot of people in the military have faith. It's a key component of survival, emotionally, mentally. But under this administration, that's the very thing that's been under attack.
Yeah, I can tell you, you know, Gary and I, you know, I, even though I was wounded at the same time he was, I, and he doesn't even know it, but I went to his bed there in the little hospital and prayed over him and really trusted that God was going to heal him, because it was, I knew that that was the only chance he had to live if God intervened. And I think that what Gary said is absolutely true, that the faith component, you know, no atheist in the foxhole. Well, a lot of people that on a daily basis don't necessarily live their faith, when they get into those kinds of situations, they have a natural instinct to turn to God and to really hope that God will be there in a mighty way. And I think that I can say, as Gary has, that he always was. But this administration is now infringing on the religious liberties of our military men and women and taking the very thing that is most critical to not only victory, but also to soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines being able to deal with the devastation of being in combat and seeing fellow comrades falling in combat. So this is a terrible thing that's happening with the infringement on these religious liberties, which is why you directed me to stand up a task force. And our website for that task force is militaryfreedom.org. And we keep people posted on what's going on in our military and our efforts to insist on protection of those religious liberties.
General Harrell, General Boykin, thank you for your service and thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, Tony.
Well, that was my conversation with Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin and Major General Gary Harrell, two of the operational leaders of the Battle of the Black Sea. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. Also, we have books, books by General Boykin, his book, Never Surrender, which details, that was one of many, many battles that he was in, but he writes about it quite extensively in his book, Never Surrender. You can get a copy of that by going to the website, TonyPerkins.com. When we come back from the break, the senator who made the historic 21-hour stand on the Senate floor joins us with the latest on the efforts to shut down the government takeover of our health care, when we come back with more of this weekend edition of Washington Watch.
President Obama has proved himself willing to violate the public trust we placed in him as chief executive. Whether it's his overreach in the Affordable Care Act or his political appointees at the IRS targeting conservative groups, here at FRC, we are concerned. Such dishonest and unethical behavior will have grave implications on the things we hold dear: the protection of human life, the health of the family, and religious liberty. For more information, visit frc.org/abuse of power.
Welcome back to this weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Thanks so much for being with us. The administration is playing politics with the government shutdown, and it doesn't look like an agreement will be reached anytime soon. This past Thursday, the president let it be known he would veto any bill that would open our national parks and museums, give local funding to the District of Columbia, and honor our promise to American veterans. The House of Representatives took action and passed many of these bills anyway. Senator Ted Cruz joined me on Thursday with the latest. Senator Cruz, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it is always great to join you. Thank you for having me.
Well, Senator, what's the latest on this standoff between the House and the Senate? Any movement on the Senate side to be willing to take up some of these smaller funding measures?
Well, I think we're making real progress overall, but Harry Reid and the Senate Democrats continue to be dug in and refuse to compromise. What we have seen is, over the course of this battle, four times the House of Representatives has compromised, has sent over bills that would fund the entire federal government, except that they would take real steps to prevent the damage that Obamacare is causing to millions of American people. And four times Harry Reid has said, pound sand, go jump in a lake. He won't negotiate, he won't compromise. And so instead, Harry Reid made the decision to shut down the federal government. And so we've got a shutdown today because Harry Reid and Barack Obama want a shutdown. They believe it benefits them politically to shut down the government.
Hey, Senator, let me ask a question, because you were elected in large part by the Tea Party conservative groups. I mean, you were running against an establishment Republican. The establishment was against you. But a key part of your election, as many of the elections in the House since 2010, was to repeal Obamacare. So why are establishment Republicans and Democrats surprised that those of you who ran on that issue are actually working to fulfill a promise to your constituents?
Well, you know, as you know well, D.C. is a very strange place where they're always surprised when someone actually does what they said they were going to do. And, you know, in the case of Obamacare, Obamacare is the biggest job killer in this country. And one of the incredible things that I think we have accomplished already is, in the last 3 weeks, we have had a national debate about the enormous harms Obamacare is inflicting on millions of Americans, about all the millions of Americans who are losing their jobs or can't find a job because of Obamacare, who are being forced into part-time work 29 hours a week because of Obamacare, who are facing skyrocketing health insurance premiums because of Obamacare, or who are losing or at risk of losing their current health insurance because of Obamacare. And one of the reasons, Tony, I think those on the left and those in the media have gotten so shrill, have gotten so personal and nasty, calling those of us who are trying to respond to the American people and address these harms, calling us anarchists and terrorists, is because they're scared. Mm-hmm. You know, they've been saying for months, this is impossible, it can't be done. Well, if it's so impossible, why are they so shrill? Why are they so scared? Why are they engaging in personal, nasty, ad hominem attacks? And the reason's simple. They're scared that millions of Americans are rising up. We've had over 2 million people sign the national petition at don'tfundit.com, don'tfundit.com, and the American people are demanding that our elected officials listen to us, and that scares the living daylights out of career politicians in Washington.
Well, we need a little more of that, and I want to commend you, Senator, because I don't think we would be at this point had you not made your historic stand on the Senate floor. Senator, before we let you go, thanks for joining us, but I want to ask you one last question for our listeners who were a part of making that initial wave of phone calls and calling the House to stand, supporting your stand. What do they need to be doing now?
Well, a great deal. The reason we're in this fight right now, the reason why Republicans are standing strong, is because so many millions of Americans rose up and spoke out. And the fight is now, and it is the American people who are going to determine whether we win or lose this fight. So I would encourage every one of your listeners, number one, go to don'tfundit.com, don'tfundit.com, sign the national petition. Number two, call your representatives, email them, go on Facebook, send them Twitter, and actually don'tfundit.com has links to all of the senators. For House Republicans, call them or email them and say thank you. Thank you for standing up against Obamacare. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for your courage. For Senate Democrats, we need to light up the phones, the emails, Facebook, Twitter, and for some of the offices, the phones are shut down, so it's got to be email, Facebook, or Twitter. And let them hear from you. Stop playing games, fund the veterans, open the government, and stop Obamacare. And then spread the message to your friends and family. There's nothing as potent as someone who loves and trusts you, hearing from you, this is Harry Reid shutdown, it's political, it's partisan, and Obamacare is hurting Americans, we shouldn't have a different set of rules where President Obama grants exemptions for the ruling class, for big business, for members of Congress, but then shuts down the government to deny those exemptions for the American people. And if every one of your listeners spreads that message and gets 10 of your friends to do the same, that's how we win this argument. Right now, it is incredibly potent when the American people rise up, and everything that we're seeing is because that's happening all over this country.
You're absolutely right, and of course that's why you're in the United States Senate, because the people rose up and got behind you. So, Senator, thanks so much for being with us, and again, thanks for your leadership on what I think is probably the most important issue before the country today, that is to stop this lurch toward socialism called Obamacare.
Well, Tony, my friend, thank you very much, and thank you for your passionate, incredible leadership. I'm proud to be fighting shoulder to shoulder with you and shoulder to shoulder with millions of Americans that are trying to restore economic growth and jobs in this country.
Again, that was Senator Ted Cruz of Texas. Well, folks, let me encourage you to go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and you can find out more about today's guest. You can also sign up for our daily update and sign up for alerts so you'll know what's happening in real time right here in Washington, D.C. Also, you can track our daily program, Washington Watch. Thanks so much for being with us, and we hope to be with you again next week.
Washington Watch Weekly is a donor-supported ministry of the Family Research Council.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for
this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Chastening from the Lord is not something we necessarily look forward to, but Pastor John Randall says it's an important part of our growth as Christians.
I don't necessarily ask God, would you do me a favor today? Could you just chasten me? I don't ask the Lord for that, but when He does chasten me, there's something that God's doing in my life. He's seeking to allow me to have the peaceable fruits of righteousness if I'm willing to be trained. Yeah, it's painful when God chastens me, but I'll tell you this, if God didn't chasten you, it'd be a whole lot more painful. I mean, where that road leads, if God didn't bring you back, if God didn't come after you and bring you back where you need to be, it's a whole lot more painful out there. And so in His love and His mercy, He may chasten us because He loves us.
Well, I will walk by faith. Well, even when I cannot see, we'll be good.
Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, welcomes you to A Daily Walk, a daily time of study and application in God's Word. Once again today, we'll open our Bibles to the book of Psalms as we study Psalms 38 and 39. We're all familiar with the exploits of King David. He was one of the great characters in the Bible. He was a man after God's own heart. He was also a sinner and wrote some of his most eloquent words about his remorse over sinning. Join us in Psalms 38 and 39 as we join our teacher, Pastor John Randall, for today's program.
Psalm 38. And it seems that every week we go into the Psalms, the Lord is just speaking so clearly. It just speaks to every situation in life. There's so many things that are applicable here. In Psalm 38, apparently David had sinned, and he was now suffering some physical malady as a result, a consequence of his sin. And so he cries out in this psalm to the Lord for forgiveness. He's asking God to forgive him, for God to be merciful to him in this time of distress that his sin had brought. As you go through the psalms, you see, at least in this psalm, you'll see the miseries that come with a life of pursuing sin. And that's always the case, because sin brings about death, the Bible says, when it is full grown. That the wages of sin is death. And it's the Lord's desire not to keep any good thing from us. Not to withhold any good thing, but to bless us, to give us those things that we could enjoy in Him. It's the Lord's desire to bless us, give us all things richly to enjoy. And if there is some prohibition in Scripture, if there's something that God says, I don't want you to touch that, or I don't want you to be involved with that, it's not because God's trying to keep something good from you. He's keeping something that might have the potential to destroy you. And so He says, stay away from that. Even today, I was reading through the book of Leviticus. And as I was reading through the book of Leviticus, coming to one of those chapters that talks about what you can't eat, what you should eat. Of course, under the Levitical law, they had stipulations and reasons for this. You can recognize in the primitive culture that they lived in with no refrigeration. And I mean, just certain things. You don't eat buzzards, in other words. It's just not good for you. But there was things that God was saying. He's saying, this isn't clean for you, to His people. This isn't clean for you. He kept saying that over and over again. This isn't clean for you. This is an abomination to you. And then at the end of that chapter, He said, because I've called you to be set apart and holy. These things will destroy your life. These things will tear you up. So I want to keep them from you and avoid them so that you can be blessed as you continue to walk with the Lord. And it's because of God's great love for us that He warns us like a loving father. And this would be classified as one of David's penitential psalms. In verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows, they pierce me deeply. In your hands, they press me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. David knew that he had sinned, and he knew that there was a rebuke, that there was a consequence for his sin. And David did not ask here for God to bring an ending to this rebuke, but the removal of God's wrath from any rebuke that David would have to receive, any consequence that he would incur. He's saying, God, remove your wrath from that. He's asking God to be merciful to him. I am so thankful tonight that I'm not under the wrath of God any longer. The Bible tells us very clearly that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, I was a child of wrath. I was under the wrath of God, but because of what Jesus did on my behalf, now he doesn't give to me wrath, but he gives to me mercy. He gives to me forgiveness. I deserve wrath, but I receive mercy in its place, getting what I do not deserve. But the Lord does chasten us. God does chastise us, seeking to restore us, and it's because of his love that he chastens us. Another word for chasten, by the way, just corrects us. If God didn't love us, he would never correct us. He wouldn't chasten us. And sometimes the chastening of God isn't always pleasant. In fact, the writer of Hebrews put it this way in chapter 12, verse 11. He said, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I don't necessarily ask God, would you do me a favor today? Could you just chasten me? I don't ask the Lord for that. But when he does chasten me, there's something that God's doing in my life. He's seeking to allow me to have the peaceable fruits of righteousness if I'm willing to be trained. Yeah, it's painful when God chastens me. But I'll tell you this, if God didn't chasten you, it'd be a whole lot more painful. I mean, where that road leads, if God didn't bring you back, if God didn't come after you and bring you back where you need to be, it's a whole lot more painful out there. And so in his love and his mercy, he may chasten us because he loves us. David says here concerning the conviction that he felt, it was like arrows that pierced him deeply. The strong sense of conviction that comes when he was sinning. And in the following verses, we come to understand why the Lord wants to keep us from that which would harm us. As we read a few of those verses, David, the sin that he committed had caused him, for one thing, physical problems. Physical problems. And David knows why it came upon him. In fact, he says, it's my sin, verse 3. It's my iniquity, verse 4. It's my foolishness. David's not blaming God. He's not saying it's their fault, that's why I sinned. He's taking full responsibility for his own actions. He's saying, I did this, Lord. I'm not making excuses for it anymore. Sometimes when we sin, we want to make excuses for it, or we want to shift the blame on somebody else rather than own up to it and repent of it. For some reason, it makes us feel better if we think somebody else is culpable instead of ourselves. But David said, it's my fault, God. I did this, and I want to repent of it. I want to get right with you. Notice that also, not only did it bring a physical infirmity upon David, but also he calls it a heavy burden. Guys, the burden of sin is so heavy. You can't carry it. Especially when you know what you're supposed to be doing and you're sinning against the light, the burden of it is just, it's overwhelming. If you've ever read through the book Pilgrim's Progress, there's this picture of Pilgrim as he leaves the city of destruction and makes his way to the celestial city. And on his back is just this enormous burden. And he carries it everywhere he goes until he comes to the cross. And when he comes to the cross, suddenly the burden that he'd been carrying for so long, he's able to drop. And he's able to make his way to the city. David says, my sin, it's such a burden to me. He talks about the fact that he was troubled. In verse 6, his sin had gone over him like waves, it says. Now in verse 7, David says, my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Some commentators have even suggested that perhaps this was some sort of a venereal disease that had been contacted. Something sin-related had affected David physically and emotionally. But it also affected David not only with a heavy burden, not only the physical ramifications of sin, but he says it affected him spiritually in his relationship to the Lord. And this is probably one of the most devastating things about sin. Look at verse 9. He said, "Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails. As for the light of my eyes, it's also gone from me." I mean, that's the most difficult thing. David's wrestling with this. "God, I'm panting and I'm my heart's breaking and my relationship with you is hindered." Sin always hinders our relationship with God. It always causes fellowship to be difficult. And David felt this emotionally and spiritually. And then he says it not only affected his relationship with God and his physical body, but he also says it affected his relationships with those that he loved. In verse 11, "My loved ones, my friends, they stand aloof from my plague. My relatives, they stand afar off. Those also who seek my life, they lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak destruction and plan deception all the day long." You see, David says here that his sin affected his loved ones, his friends, and his relatives. It hindered his relationship with them. See, that's the deceptive thing, really, about sin, isn't it? We assume, wrongly, that it only affects me. It's not going to affect anybody else. I mean, I'm the only one partaking of this. I'm the only one viewing this. I'm the only one listening to this. I'm the only one saying these things. I'm not involving my children. I'm not involving my wife. I'm not involving the congregation or my friends in the fellowship. I think it only affects me. But the truth of the matter is sin affects everybody. It doesn't just affect you. It weaves a tangled web and people easily get caught up in it. It brings about tremendous strain on those most important relationships that you have in your life. Sin severs those things. And there's always the tendency to think that it won't affect anybody else except me. But that, of course, is another lie of the devil. In the book of Joshua, as the nation of Israel was making their way into the promised land, they surrounded Jericho. And before the city fell, the Lord said, "When you go into the city, I don't want you to touch any of the accursed things. I don't want you to take any of those things. They're not for you. I want you to just leave the spoil and dedicate it to God." And when they went into that city, there was a man whose name was Achan. And Achan took some of the spoil. He took a Babylonian garment. He took a wedge of gold. And he took these things and he hid them in his tent. The next battle that they were to face was against a much smaller enemy, the city of